Audio on demand from Vision Christian Media.
Being caught in a sudden rainstorm is inconvenient, but being caught in one of life's sudden storms can be far more unsettling. What can you do? Well, today on Turning Point, Dr. David Jeremiah shares wisdom from the Psalms, a formula for finding peace and purpose in the midst of life's unexpected storms. To introduce the conclusion of his message, when you're at your wit's end, here's David.
And thank you so much for joining us today. We're studying Psalm 107. We're kind of in the midst of this series that's talking about what to do when we're in the storm, what to do when we're sheltering. Well, let's get back to our lesson, when you're at your wit's end, Psalm 107. Open your Bibles and open your hearts.
How many of you know that our prayers in the midst of the storm tend to be somewhat short? How many of you know that? Long prayers in church, but in the storm, they're pretty short. When my wife and I were starting our church in Fort Wayne, we lived on a busy highway in a little house there, and the driveway emptied right out into the highway, so it was kind of dangerous getting out of there. One day, Donna was driving, and I was sitting in the passenger seat, and she backed out into the traffic. She didn't see a car coming. And I looked over just in time to see it, and I just said, "Lord, help," like that, or said, "Help us, Lord," or something like that. And the car hit us behind where I was seated instead of hitting us where I was seated, or I would have probably been hurt. And then Donna reminds me that I turned to her and said, "Why did you do that?" She's never let me forget that I said that uncompassionate thing. But I want you to know, when you see a car coming towards you and you're about to get hit, you don't have time for these, thous, and anything else that you might remember from church. You just pray a simple prayer. Can I get a witness? Everybody understand that? Now, I want you to notice this. This verse is exactly the same as every situation which we have visited so far in the gallery. For instance, what does a wanderer do in the desert when he's lost his way? Verse 6. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distress. What does a captive do when he's shut up in the prison house of his own making? Verse 13 says, then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distress. And what does a patient in the ICU ward do when he's lost all hope? Verse 19, then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. It's exactly the same verse in every situation as a reminder to us that no matter what the problem is, no matter what the situation is, the only way out is the way up. And the only way you're going to get help in a helpless situation is to get help outside of yourself from someone stronger than you are, someone who can actually extricate you from the situation. So in every situation, it is a prayer unto Almighty God. Most of us know that. In fact, I secretly expect to find out when I get to heaven that God has allowed storms, planned some of them perhaps even, to drive us to our knees and remind us again that as self-sufficient as we may all think we are, and as good as we are at getting ourselves out of the jams that we got into, there are certain things that only God can control, and he loves to bring us to our knees in dependence upon him. Oh, that we could learn to pray in times of peace with the intensity that we bring to the prayers in times of storm. The prayer in the midst of the storm. Then there is a dramatic change in the picture, and that is the peace in the storm. Verses 29 and 30 says, and he calms the storm so that the waves are still. Then they are glad because they are quiet. How many of you know that one of the great things about being in the storm and knowing that God caused the storm is the realization that the one who caused it can shut it down too? There's two places on the switch. One says on and the other says off, and he's in control of both of them. And when they prayed unto the Lord and cried out to him in their trouble, he heard their prayer and he calmed the storm so that the waves are still. I always think about this in connection with the stories in the New Testament about the Lord Jesus with his disciples. The Lord, I believe, allowed things to happen in the lives of his disciples to teach them lessons they couldn't learn in any other way. Some lessons are not learned in the classroom. Do you know that? They're learned by experience as you go through things together. Do you remember the occasion when the disciples had gotten into the ship to go over to the other side, and The Lord Jesus got in the ship with them, and he crawled into the back of the boat, and he curled up and went to sleep. And they got out into the middle of the sea, and it became very stormy. And it was evident that the disciples were ready to just forget about everything. They thought they were going to die. And then it suddenly dawned on them that the one who had created the wind and the waves and the sea was in their boat, asleep in the back. And according to Matthew's gospel, we read in Matthew 8:26 that Jesus said to them, "Why are you fearful, O you of little faith?" And he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. But I love what Luke adds to it. Luke adds the dimension of the fear in the lives of the disciples. It says they came to him and awoke him saying, "Master, Master, we are perishing." Now think about that. They're talking here to the Lord of glory who created the waves and the sea and the wind, and they're afraid that they're going to go down for the count. And he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was calm. One of the great things about being in the storm, if you know God caused it, is you know you're not there by yourself. And I remember when I studied this passage some years ago when I was teaching through the Gospels, I wrote this little paradigm in the margin of my Bible. It says, "We are far more secure in the storm with Jesus in our boat than we will ever be on the shore without him." And that is the truth. If you're a believer, you're going through stormy times right now, let me promise you that God is with you. If he is your Savior and your Lord, if you've taken him into your life by personal invitation, when you go through the storm, he will never leave you. He will be with you, and he will help you through whatever it is you're experiencing. And he gives you a dimension and a dynamic about whatever storm you're in that is not explainable in human terms. My friend Ron Mell tells about a woman who was caught in a frightening storm in the Atlantic Ocean. She was aboard this great ship that had a number of children on it. And while everyone else was panicking, she gathered the children together on one of the decks and began to tell them Bible stories and kept them calm. When they finally got through the storm, the captain came to her to inquire of her why she had done that and how she had done it. And when she looked up to him, he could tell that she had the same kind of quiet peace on her face that she'd exhibited in the midst of the storm. So he finally asked her, "How did you do it when everyone else was so filled with fear and panic? How did you maintain your calm?" She said, "Well, it's simple. I have two daughters. One of them lives in New York, and the other one lives in heaven. I knew I would see one or the other of them in a few hours, and it didn't make any difference to me which one." You say, "Well, that's really foolish." No, that's the kind of perspective that you get in the midst of the storm when you know the one who created it and who can calm it. He brings calm and peace in a way that you can never find it in the human resources available. And then, of course, there is the realization that this is the same thing he does for us, no matter what our problem may be. When we're in the storm and we cry out to God, he brings us into calm. But what about the wanderer in the first picture? The peace that he found is described in verse 7. "He led them forth by the right way that they might go to a city for a dwelling place." When you're lost in the desert, doesn't that sound like the right thing? What happens to the captive? Verse 14 says, "He's brought out of darkness and the shadow of death and broke their chains in pieces." So the person who is captive in prison is set free. What about the person who is in the ICU ward about to die? Verse 20 says, "He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions." How many of you know that wherever you are, in whatever situation, whatever kind of storm, when you cry out to God in your trouble, he will hear you? And he is never unresponsive to your cry. Then we notice at the end of verse 30 that there's a purpose in this storm. There's a purpose in all of the storms. We may not know some of those purposes here, but sometimes we figure them out. The purpose of the storm goes like this: "So he guides them to their desired haven." The Lord didn't just take them out of the storm. He took them to where they needed to go. Here's something I've been learning about storms. The place you thought you wanted to go going into the storm is not always the place you think you want to go coming out of the storm. Can I get a witness? Sometimes storms can change your minds about things that you thought you wanted. And what I've observed is this, that when you go into a storm that God has created, if you're receptive to what's going on in your life during the time, you will come out of that storm with the desire in your heart that He has for you. Your desire and His desire will be the same, and the place where you wanted to go, which may have been over here, will be adjusted to the place where God wants you to go. And the beauty of it is, in the midst of it all, you will want to go there yourself. How many of you know that when Jonah was spit up on the ground, that he hit the ground running toward the place where he now really wanted to go? Did you ever notice that in studying the book of Jonah? He really wanted to go there. God changes your want to in the midst of the storm. Isn't that something? And then the thing I love about this, which is pretty much characteristic of all the Psalms that we've studied, it's in there thematically, if not just purposely. And that is that there's praise after the storm. Do you see it? Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Let them exalt Him also in the assembly of the people and praise Him in the company of the elders. Let me ask you something, class. What happens when you're in the wilderness and you get taken to a nice home and you're given a dwelling? Well, I'll tell you what happens. It's in verse 8 and 9. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. He satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness. If you're in the wilderness and you've been delivered, the natural response is to praise God for what He's done. What happens if you've been in prison and God has brought you out of some addiction or some problem where you felt like you were just shut up to the problem and there was no way for you to get release? Verses 15 and 16 says, oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men, for He has broken the gates of bronze and cut the bars of iron in two. You give thanks to God that you've been set free. One of the things that we love about going to the Brooklyn Tabernacle, we hear the testimonies of people who have been brought out of the prison house of crack cocaine and addictions and the things that have happened to them and how God has released them, and you ought to hear them give praise and thanksgiving to God. We have Damaris Carbaugh here on occasion, and I remember when she was here, the very first time I went up and told her what a blessing her music was to me and how I loved her singing. And she just began to weep, and she said, oh, Pastor Jeremiah, you have no idea what God has done for me. And that was the motivation of her music. Oh, that men would praise the Lord and give thanks for His goodness. And then the interesting thing that happens in the last two pictures of this psalm is this. In the first two, they give thanks to the Lord for what He has done. And the phrase has to do with the blessing of the Lord upon the person who's been released. But in the last two of these pictures, it's different. For instance, when a person is released from illness, verses 21 and 22 record the hymn, oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare His works with rejoicing. And then we come to the storm that we have studied today, and in verses 31 and 32, oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Let them exalt Him also in the assembly of the people and praise Him in the company of the elders. Sometimes people say to me, well, I don't think you need to worship in public. You worship in private. I don't know what Bible you're reading. The Bible is constantly reminding us that when we worship, it is exploded in its effectiveness when we come together and we give praise to the Lord in the company of the assembly. It says in the presence of the elders, in the presence of the leaders, we give praise to God. There's a wonderful evidence here for corporate praise. When we come together on the Lord's Day, that's what we ought to be doing. You know, there are several passages in the Bible next to which I have now written my name. Do you ever do that? This is a personal passage that God has just kind of uniquely used. I shared one with you earlier in this series, Psalm 71, how that was given to me in the midst of my sickness in God. That'll never, ever, in my estimation, y'all can borrow it if you want to, but that's mine, you know, that's my psalm. I'll let you use it whenever you need it, but it's something God gave to me. But this is one that likewise God has written my name on. And it's because of something that happened early in the ministry of our time here. I accepted not only being the pastor of the church, but I became the president of the college. And I really believed I did that under the direction of the Lord, and believe so to this day, but there were some very difficult times. I would say this college was hanging by a thread. And many of us who were a part of the inner workings knew that if God had not done something very miraculous, that there would have been no hope for the college to continue. It was one particular summer that I remember with vivid color. We had run out of resources. The tuition money was gone. We hadn't raised enough money to sustain the operation of the college through the summer. We had been underwritten by the church, and those resources were no longer available. They were gone because the church had given all that it could give. We were having meetings almost every week trying to figure out what to do. There was some momentum on the part of some in the church to close the college and just get rid of it because it appeared to be a liability. And there were even some in the college who thought perhaps we should do that. In fact, there were some meetings that took place between this college and another Christian college on the West Coast to try to merge the two, perhaps, if that could be done. And I remember thinking, well, maybe this is what God is doing, but I couldn't get through my heart and my head why God would ever close something as wonderful as this school that he'd raised up to train young people, when I saw the evidence of it in so many ways. I remember saying to some of the guys on our staff one day, you know what, I'm not going to do this. If God wants to close it, he's going to have to do it, and he can do it if he wants to, but I'm not going to do it. We got into the teeth of the summer, and the challenges and the resources were just not available. There just wasn't any money. And I had a little recollection of this in back of my head because my father was the president of Cedarville College, and when we took over that college in 1953, we went there as a young family, and I remember the first year my dad was there, there was no money, and we didn't have any salary or any money provided the whole summer. We ate out of the garden my mother planted out back of our house. That's how we got through the summer. I remember one day I was just so filled with the sense of the storm. I felt like the waves were just crashing over us, and I didn't know what to do. And I gathered our senior staff. We all went up to Pine Valley. I'll never forget that. Pine Valley is a Christian camp up here, and nobody was there, and they let us use one of their conference rooms. And we gathered around the table up there to pray. As far as I could see, there was no hope anywhere. We'd done everything we knew how to do humanly. There just wasn't anything left. And I had read this psalm, Psalm 107, and I had been reminded of this little section in the psalm about the storm. And so as we gathered there in the conference room at Pine Valley, I read this passage to the men. And I said, you know, one of the things I want to remind you about is this. We have all collectively chosen to do business in the great waters. Not many churches have schools, and we got lots of them. We got preschools and grade schools and junior high schools and college schools. And God has laid that upon our heart. And that makes the job we do much more difficult. We have gone out into the deep. And that's one of the reasons why we're having the storm. And we talked about the challenge. And I said, what we have to do is we have to cry out to the Lord. And we have to ask God to move into the midst of this situation and do something in a way that it'll be only explained by God. I've not had very many things like this happen in my life, but I'll never forget this. We began to pray around the table, and I remember it was intense, and there were some tears. And there was a knock at the door, and it was the proprietor of the camp. And she motioned for me to come out and went out, and she said, you need to call your office. And there was a payphone not too far from where we were meeting, so I went over and called Glenda at the office here at the church. I remember her asking me this question. I'll never forget it. She said, are you sitting down? I said, Glenda, I'm in a phone booth. She said, well, hang on. And this is what she told me. She said, the women down in the mailroom at the college were just opening the mail in a routine way. And they opened an envelope. There was no letter with this. There was just a check in the envelope for $500,000. And I know what you're thinking is, was it good? We knew the name on it, and it was good. When I heard that, I began to cry. I went back into the meeting, and the guys thought somebody had died, you know? And I said, no, let me tell you what happened. while we were sitting there in the midst of that storm, crying out to God for his help, then he heard us in our trouble, and he brought us out and into the peace and into the calm. I want to tell you that we followed up on it, just like it says in this passage of Scripture. We began to praise God. Most of us, if we look back on our involvement, that was a defining moment in the affirmation that God brought to us that this was a school that he was going to use in a mighty way. I'd hate to think about what would be missing in the evangelical community today if we subtracted all the graduates who have graduated from this school since that day when God showed us that he was the God of the storm and he heard our cry. And do you know what I know, men and women? God is anxious to do that for us if we'll trust him. You may not have anything quite that severe financially, but your problems and perspective are just as great to you as that problem was to this college. You may not have an illness that would be described best by hanging at death's door, or you may not feel like you're lost in the desert, but wherever you are in the midst of the stress that God has allowed in your life, you need to understand, if you feel helpless, you have just qualified for God to help you. If you will reach out to him and ask him.
Amen. Amen. Psalm 107, mark it down in your Bible, put a little ring around it in your index, and remember to go back there because you're going to need this psalm again. As I said before, it's a go-to psalm. It's a psalm you want to remember, and you'll love remembering it, especially in the times of life. Tomorrow, we're going to begin 2 days of talking about one of the best-known great psalms of this book called Psalm 46. And it is Martin Luther's psalm, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God," was written from this portion of Scripture. We're going to spend 2 days talking about it and unfolding it and unwrapping it so that we'll know what it says to us today, too. Friends, I hope you've been able to go to church online on the weekends. As you know, we've been doing that here from Shadow Mountain. You can go to church with us if you want to. This last week, we had many, many thousand people watching us from all over the world and from all over the United States. It's a great opportunity to just join with us and many others as we worship the Lord. And last Sunday, I taught this psalm, Psalm 46, in our online service. And you can probably still get it. It's more than likely up on in the archives, and you can find it and watch it. One other thing I wanted to mention to you is that we have done a little video called "The Sheltering God," and it is—it's from the first two or three pages of this new book, and it has been produced with video, and it's just so encouraging. What can we expect God to do when the sheltering is over? If you can get that video, I know it'll bless you and encourage you. Here's how you do it: go to YouTube. Type in David Jeremiah, "The Sheltering God," and it'll pop up. It's 4 minutes and 50 seconds long. It'll bless your heart. Thank you for listening. We'll see you tomorrow.
Today's message comes to you from Shadow Mountain Community Church, where Dr. David Jeremiah serves as senior pastor. If Turning Point is ministering to you, will you write and let us know? At Turning Point, Post Office Box 3838, San Diego, California, 92163. Or visit our website at davidjeremiah.org/radio. Ask for your copy of David's new book, Shelter in God. It's sure to encourage you in this unprecedented time, and it's yours for a gift of any amount. You can also download the free Turning Point mobile app for your smartphone or tablet, or search in your app store for the keywords Turning Point Ministries to access our programs and resources with just a tap. Visit davidjeremiah.org/radio for details. I'm Gary Hoogfleet. Join us tomorrow as we continue the series When Your World Falls Apart. That's here on Turning Point with Dr. David Jeremiah.
Thanks for taking time to listen to this audio on demand from Vision Christian Media. To find out more about us, go to vision.org.au.